I'd ask you to turn your Bible with me here this morning, if you would please. Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse number 20. We'll be looking at three verses here in Matthew, although as the message goes along, we'll also be looking at the parallel passage in Mark and Luke. Matthew chapter 9, verse 20. Stand with me for the reading of God's Word. We continue on Sunday mornings on the study of the miracles of faith, and we're in the third one today. The first one we looked at was the centurion's faith, and from that we've taken the title for this study, As Thou Hast Believed. These are miracles that Jesus did where He commended someone for their faith and stated the miracle was done according to their faith or as per their faith. Matthew chapter 9, verse 20. The Word of God says, And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years... came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, If I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll proceed with the message then here this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that You would guide us now as we look at the faith of this woman with the issue of blood and the faith that brought her to You, brought her to make contact with You, brought her to be healed through You. Lord, I pray that You would teach us from this account those things that we need to learn. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. Now this is, as I've mentioned, the third in this study, in the series of studies we're considering. The first one, the centurion's faith, he had a dear servant that he loved dearly. That servant was sick unto death. And he sent to the Lord Jesus Christ to ask Him to heal his beloved servant. You might say in that study that we learned the basics of faith. Three things. He prayed, faith and prayer in particular. The matter there is the manner in which he approached the Lord. He didn't come face to face. He sent someone else, but basically he sent a message. The Word of God indicates that it was all through him. And through that, we learn that there's praying fervently, there's praying humbly, and there's praying confidently. Those are really the basics of our faith in the Lord. When we come to the Lord in prayer, when we come and seek for Him to help us in our time of need, our faith will be demonstrated in our fervency, in our humility, and in our confidence. Amen? The basics of faith. Last week, we considered the four friends that brought their other friend who was sick of the palsy and could not get to Jesus Christ, and the whole event of them coming, so many people crowding around the house, they could not get through any avenue. They finally go up to the roof, the flat roof that in the Middle East is common and really becomes like another floor for them, a place where sometimes they eat or they stargaze or they do various and sundry things. It's an additional floor for them because of the weather that's possible. In Michigan, you don't want flat roofs. You want a peaked roof. The better the peak, the more the snow falls off. That's actually a good thing here. But there, they have that. And so they have a stairs commonly on the side of the house. They went up those stairs, went to the roof, found what room Jesus was in, was able to bring back the rooftop area and lower Him in. And from that, what we really learn is about faith for ministry. Faith for ministry. It wasn't just because of the man who was sick of the palsy's faith that Jesus healed him, but in fact, it was the faith of them, the whole group, the four friends and the man sick of the palsy, all of their faith. So the faith not just of the one who had need, but the faith of the ministers to the one who had need, Jesus responded and met the need. But you remember also we learned last week, see, it's about ministry, faith for ministry. We learned last week that Jesus, even in the event, focused on the greater need. He dealt with both needs. They brought Him for one need. What was the need? His circumstantial need. He was sick of the palsy. But when Jesus met the need, what need did He meet first? His spiritual need. He dealt with sin, then He dealt with circumstance. Amen? He dealt with the spiritual need, then He met with the dealt with the circumstantial need. And that's what we need to learn in ministry. We have a responsibility to minister to a lost world. We have a responsibility to minister to one another as believers. And we need to have faith in ministry. And that faith is the faith in the Lord that moves us, as it moved them, to commit to get people to Jesus, to understand He's the real answer, first for their spiritual need, second for their circumstantial need. But He is the real answer. We need to commit to bring people to the Lord, work to bring them to the Lord, and in faith endure to bring them to the Lord, because it won't always happen right away. But here this morning, now I bring to you something else. As we proceed through this, I believe you'll understand the reason I present it. We present here, in a sense, the challenge to our faith. A testing of the faith. A confrontation of the faith. And we're going to see how this proceeds. Matthew actually gives us the shortest account of this event, and he gives us the least amount of details in so doing. But we begin here, so let's go back a few verses. What's going on? It says in Matthew 9 and verse number 18, while he spake these things unto them, he was teaching to those in the city, the Pharisees challenging, the publicans and sinners had come to meet with him, the event of Matthew, and all of these things had occurred. He calls Matthew. Matthew follows him, converts and trusts in the Lord and follows him. Matthew has a feast and calls his friends. Remember, Matthew was a publican. He calls his friends to this feast where Jesus was. I believe Matthew's purpose was to get his friends to Jesus. Amen? But what did the Pharisees do? They got all worked up about the fact that Jesus was eating with publicans and sinners. If he was really a prophet of God, if he was really a teacher of God as he claimed to be, then he would know the character of these people and he wouldn't want to have anything to do with them. And they challenged that in him, and Jesus' response back was the whole statement about, the fact that the real reason he came was to change the old to the new, to meet the need of those in sin in order to make them new. The Pharisees just didn't get that. But while he's teaching these things, it says in verse 18, while he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, my daughter is even now dead. But come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. Now, what happens in all of that? There's kind of an event that happens in the middle as they're traveling now from where this was, Matthew's house, and the confrontation of the Pharisees there at Matthew's place and so on. This ruler comes, probably a Jewish ruler of that city, comes and tells him, this one is dead. Would you please come? What is it? His daughter is dead. She's died. Would you come, lay hands on her, raise her from the dead? And so Jesus and the disciples leave Matthew's place, and they're traveling to go to this Jewish ruler's house to deal with the matter of his daughter. Now I'm going to jump over what we read, verses 20 through 22, and you come to verse 23, and when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise, this is what they would do when someone dies. Actually, in their culture, there are grievers. Actually, that's their profession. You can hire them to come and to grieve over that event and over the death and so on. Isn't that wonderful? Beth has decided she knows her new calling. Amen. She's going to become one of those grievers. She's going to learn how to faint on cue and all of those things. Amen. But that's what they would do. They would. And, you know, obviously the poor didn't have the money to do that as much, but the more wealthy they were, this ruler of the Jews probably was wealthy. Jesus walks in, and now you've got all of this crowd of people, these hired people doing what they do. And Jesus comes in, it says in verse 24, and he said unto them, give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. That's how they responded to Jesus Christ. Now, that wasn't just a few snickers in the background. All right? They snickered a little bit. No, they laughed outright, laughed him to scorn. But when the people were put forth, so you keep in mind the imagery here. There's this crowd of people. They're doing what they do. They're grieving. The family's grieving. He comes to the outside of the house and says, get out of the way. The maid's not really dead. She sleepeth. They begin to laugh, but slowly people are moving away, getting out of the path. He comes into the house to deal with the matter. So people are out of the way now. He comes up to the daughter, and it says in verse number 25, but when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose, and the fame hereof went abroad unto all that land. Now, there's no statement here that he did that according to anyone's faith. I'm sure someone had faith, but there's no direct statement. In the middle of this event, however, there is something else that occurs. And that's what I want you to follow. Jesus leaves Matthew's house. He's traveling to the ruler's house. I don't know how many streets away, but they didn't jump into a car and drive. They would walk there. Now, how many people do you think went with Jesus to that house? Well, his disciples did, for sure. We know about that. And there may have been other people that followed along. There was a crowd of people that knew the event of Matthew. Maybe some of those publican sinners came. Other people came along. So what we have as an imagery is as he's going to that leader's house to deal with the daughter. There's Jesus traveling and his disciples, and a crowd of people are gathering about, milling in the streets, gathering around, following behind him. The message is being sent ahead of them. So others are gathering to see this Jesus as he travels along. And the Bible tells us that a woman comes along in the crowd. She came specifically to deal with a problem. She heard that Jesus was in town. She heard that Jesus, where he was, and she came to make contact with the Lord Jesus Christ. Specifically. That was her objective. She was a woman that had a disease. It's called an issue of blood. I don't know all the details of exactly what it was, but whatever the disease was, whatever the problem was, blood was involved that continued and it would not staunch. It would not stop. And it was 12 years that she had this problem. For 12 years. We're going to see a little bit more detail when we get to Mark and Luke, but the Bible tells us that she had suffered. Interesting term. Some of us are afraid of doctors and hospitals and so on. Maybe this is the reason why. The Bible tells us she had suffered many things of the physicians. Have you ever felt like sometimes that's exactly what happens? You go to the physician and all they do is make you suffer more. All right? But she had suffered many things of physicians. The Bible also tells us that over that 12-year period of time, and by the way, it never helped. Never got any better. She spent all of her income on the physicians, and still, all of that money spent, all of that time, all of that effort, all of that suffering under the physicians, and back then, who knows what they did to her. Lots of experiments made, no solutions. So she makes the decision, Jesus can heal me. And she comes in the crowd, and her intention is, again, we're going to read this when we get to the other accounts in a moment, but her intention is not to talk to Jesus, not to yell out from the crowd, hey, I need your help, just to get close enough to touch the hem of his garment. That's it. That's all she wants to do. Touch the hem of his garment, and that'll be enough. Let's go to these other passages. By the way, does she get healed? Amen. The Bible tells us, if you'll turn over now to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5 and verse number 25. Jesus does, in fact, heal her. She is healed of this matter. Mark chapter 5 and verse number 25. The Word of God says, and a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. So what's her condition? 12 years of the problem, 12 years of physicians' experiments that just suffered but didn't help, 12 years of spending every last penny to try to get healing, and still no help. Not a single bit better. It wasn't just, well, she got a little better, it just didn't solve completely. No, she didn't get any better at all in that 12-year period of time. She only continually got worse. That was her health condition. The Bible says in verse 27, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind him, or behind, and touched his garment. For she said, if I may but touch his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. All right, now we have a little bit more detail. Here's the event. The crowd, I mean, the Bible calls it the press. If you can think of the crowd here, this is not like maybe a procession where people are crowding the sidewalks, but the streetway, Jesus and his disciples have freedom. No, it's not a parade. There's no control like that. This is just a matter of Jesus and his disciples and all of the people that are following from Matthew's house along behind, and the people they're picking up along the way. And as word can move faster than they can walk, people ahead of them are learning Jesus is coming this way, Jesus is coming this way, Jesus is coming this way. And so people are gathering out on the streets, and they're not being, you know, there's no cones to say don't go out in the street. I mean, everybody's just gathering into a great throng. And as he travels, people are pressed together. That's why the Bible calls it that. If you can imagine the crowd here. And this lady, she comes out in the crowd as well. And how much effort and how much work did it take for her to finally get to Jesus himself? I mean, she had to put forth some effort to get there. She couldn't just say, make way for a famous woman who's got, you know, an issue of blood for 12 years that, you know. No, just she worked her way through. And she didn't even feel the necessity to stop Jesus and say, can we talk for a moment? I want to talk to you. Could you give me your telephone number so I can give you a call tomorrow? In her mind, she said, there's just one thing I need to do. I just need to get close enough in all the crowd of people. Now, if we were to illustrate this, I'd say we'd all have to get up and go to the front. We'd all have to crowd together. And then, you know, somebody be the widow and have to just get, if I can't even get body to body, but I can get my arm through, maybe 3-4 people, get my arm through and just touch his garment. That's all I've got to do. If I can do that, that'll be enough. And she does. She touches his garment. I believe by the way that things go, you know, it wasn't she walked up to the front of him and touched him like on the chest or something like that. Because when Jesus asked, who touched me? You'd think the people around him would have seen that one. No, it was most likely it was somewhere from behind, right? She probably reached through and she just was able to touch him from behind. And Jesus turns about. That's what the Bible says. He turns about and says, who touched me? Now, Luke's going to tell us a little bit more about this when he asks the question, what happens? There's a little bit more detail than even what Mark gives us. But from what Mark says, he says, who touched me? And at first, nobody really fesses up. And the disciples say to him, come on, Jesus, in all of this crowd of people, I bet you've been touched by a lot of different people. I mean, you don't think people haven't bumped into you? And come on. In all of this press, you ask me who touched you? Like we're supposed to keep a list? But Jesus says this. Jesus is not, by the way, focused in this moment on people that have just bumped him shoulder to shoulder or, you know, brushed past him or whatever it is. That's not what he's talking about. He says, I know somebody touched me with an objective, with a purpose, because virtue has gone out of me. some of my divine power, some of my divine grace has been administered to someone. Now, I want you to step back with me for a moment, and I want you to ponder this. Did Jesus know who it was? When Jesus asked the question, He was not asking for information He lacked. He knew who it was. So there's a different reason He's asking the question. Virtue went out of Him. When He says that virtue, that's the idea of His power and His grace. All right? It's not that He lost some righteousness and became unclean. It was some of His power and His grace. Now, there was an element of uncleanness because of her issue of blood. She was unclean in that sense. And so in that sense, you might say there was an uncleanness, the ceremonial uncleanness that could have occurred through this. But being the divine one, could He purify that in a moment? Yeah. When virtue went out of Him to heal her, did He not have control over that? Was that accidental? Like, she stole something from Him that He didn't intend to give away? I mean, if she was healed immediately, which is what Scripture says happened, she was healed immediately. Was she healed immediately because she took something from Him He wasn't giving, or because He knew exactly what was going on, and the moment she touched Him, He gave her the grace to be healed? He knew all of that. None of that should be in our mind of question. When He asks, who touched me? I know somebody did with a purpose, with more than just brushing up against me, with a purpose, because virtue's gone out of me. Jesus was not saying, I don't know what happened. That wasn't it. He was confronting something else. And we're going to see that in a moment. He was confronting something else. That's why He asked the question. He did not ask the question because He didn't know what happened and was trying to get information. Now, there's other reasons to ask questions. Sometimes we ask questions. Sometimes we ask questions to confront people of wrongdoing. How many of you parents have ever started out a conversation with your children knowing full well what already happened? But you start with not, I know you did this. But you start with, by the way, I'm just curious. What did you guys do yesterday from 5 o'clock to 8 o'clock? I'm just wondering what happened. What all occurred? And why are you doing that? You're doing it to confront their wrongdoing, but you want to see if they will admit it. Because you know if they're willing to admit it, you're further along the process of discipline than if you have to pull it out of them, or if they even go so far as to cover up and lie about it. Right? You know something about their spirit in the matter, at least now that they've been caught. Still, people being caught can reveal something about their spirit in the matter too. And so, that's possibly one way. And the spirit of it, at first we read this, who touched me? Virtue's gone out of me, makes it sound like He's a little upset. But again, I want you to follow with me now, because this is going to matter when we start getting to the actual points. I'm trying to give the story, the details of the story, because then you'll be able to understand the truth that it intends to teach us. When the woman finally fesses up and acknowledges, this is what happened, this is what I did, does Jesus chew her out? Does He say one word, even one word of rebuke to her? Not one. So His question is not intended to confront wrongdoing on her part in order to rebuke that wrongdoing. That is not the intention. If you can see the result, what Jesus, once she finally confesses what she did and how He responds to that, you can understand Jesus, number one, is not looking for information He doesn't know. That's not the issue. Number two, because He's divine, He's the Son of God, He knows. All right? Number two, it's not because He's actually angry. He's not angry about what happened. He's not. He doesn't want to chew anyone out. That's not His objective. There's something else He's doing when He asks the question. And now I'm going to leave you pondering that for a moment. I intend to answer it, but I want you to ponder on that for a moment, all right? Now, this is what happens. Let's look at what Luke says, a little bit more detail, and then after we put that in, I want to show you first 3 points about the woman's faith. the woman's faith, her coming. And then I'm going to show you 5 points about the Lord's challenge. Now I'm going to give you a little hint to that faith. The Lord's challenge to that faith. All right. Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, verse 43. And a woman, having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all of her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment. And immediately her issue of blood staunched. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied, oh, that's interesting. Matthew didn't say anything about people denying that they touched. Mark doesn't say anything about anyone denying that they touched. But here it says, when all, who would that include? The woman who actually touched him. When all denied, Peter said, and they that were with him. So now, see, Matthew makes it sound like he said, "Who touched me?" And Peter right away said, "Seriously? That's your question in this press? How in the world are we going to know everybody who might have brushed up against you and touched you?" No, actually, the way went like this. Jesus stopped and he turned and he said, "Who touched me?" And the crowd all stopped with them. And now everyone in the crowd is doing what? Looking. Yeah, exactly. They're looking around like, "It wasn't me. Hey, was it you? I don't think I touched. I don't think I even brushed up against him. I'm like three layers back. I know I didn't touch him." Now, some of the parents in the crowd are looking around going, "Dylan, where's Dylan? Dylan, did you touch him?" You know, if I was a parent in the crowd with my kids, that's probably the first thing I'd have thought, man. Oh, great. Which one of my kids did what? You know, and I only have two of them. Miss Angela's got to keep track of seven, man. You know, but I know my two are about equivalent to 14 bad kids. Right, Wesley? Only Patrick. Oh, yeah. He's equivalent to 13 bad kids, and Wesley's just equivalent to one. Somehow nobody believes that in the room. But the fact of the matter is, you know, everybody's doing just like what Angela did. They're just looking around like, what's he talking about? But here's the problem. The one person that knows she did touch him is also standing there in the crowd with the rest of them looking around doing the same thing. She may not be saying it. "I wasn't me." She just kind of doing the same thing everybody else is doing. And everybody's kind of denying. And that's when Peter steps up and says, "Lord, come on. In this press of people, any number of people could have brushed up against you. There's no way to really... I mean, I'm sure people could have brushed up against you without even realizing they did it." And that's when Jesus responds with his statement that virtue had gone out of him. Look again at what Luke says here in Luke chapter 8, now in verse 45. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee. And sayest thou, who touched me?" It seems a little unreasonable here. And Jesus said, "Somebody," not somebody's, "one specific individual hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me." And when the woman saw that she was not hid, that Jesus knew, then, what does it say? She came trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. Now, if I could put myself in her shoes, I mean, it doesn't say this for sure, but I'm reading between the lines and putting myself in the shoes of a person. He turns around immediately. Okay, here's the thing. Think about where she's at. She comes with the intention to touch him to be healed. She figures that's all she needs. She gets there, she touches him, and immediately what happens? She's healed, and she knows it. Immediately, she's healed, and she knows something changed. I mean, she spent 12 years physicians messing around trying to do something, and nothing's changed, but everything's gotten worse. And she touches Jesus' garment, which was her objective from the beginning, to touch and be healed. That was her faith, by the way, and we'll talk about that, the 3 points of this. But she touched him, and immediately she knew everything's changed. But as quickly as that happens, Jesus stops and turns and says, "Who touched me?" Now, from her perspective, what is she thinking now? Oops. I did something wrong. He's not happy. And so she just kind of, you know, she got through, she touched, and she's back a layer in the crowd, maybe just an arm was able to touch through. So she's what, two, you know, one layer back, and she's standing there in the crowd hoping that she's short enough like me that other people, you know, can't be seen. And she's kind of looking at everybody else, hoping somebody else will volunteer that they brushed up against him, and that will be it. That's all Jesus needs. She's hoping that this just, goes past. And nobody's admitting, and Jesus isn't accepting that. He's still there. She hears Peter say to Jesus, "Man, with all this press, with all this multitude, with all these people, Jesus, seriously, who touched you?" And Jesus then says, "Somebody touched me. Because I perceive that when that person touched me, virtue went out of me." Now, she knows in her mind exactly who that somebody is. Jesus is not asking, and she knows it now with absolute certainty, she knows. Jesus is not just asking, "Who brushed up against me?" He's asking, "Who touched me with a specific objective for something, because virtue went out of me?" And she knows immediately when she touched him what happened. She can connect the dots. I touched, I was healed, virtue went out of him. Huh. He's talking to me. And he knows. He knows. He knows why I touched him. He knows what happened when I touched him. He knows. So she, recognizing she can't be hid and that he's not going to let this go, she volunteers to come out, and she falls down at his feet. But notice it says she comes out trembling with fear. Why? Because she still now, she came in faith saying, "I believe if I touch him, I'll be healed." But now she's a little fearful because she's not sure if he's upset about this. Oh no, I'm starting to get like Brother Flanders. I just thought about that when I put my hands together that way. Whoa! Next thing I do, I'll be leaning back like this. Amen. But the fact of the matter is, I have no idea how he maintains his balance when he does that. No idea. I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but I have. But the fact of the matter is that she realizes that she's caught. She comes out trembling, falls at his feet, and she gives her story. And what does she tell him? Two basic categories of truth. Number one, she did touch him, and here's the reason why. But number two, in her defense. Now, if I'm in her shoes, this is the reason I add the second point. I want to add that I was immediately healed, which makes it seem like it was a good thing for me to do, right? That God must have approved, right? Have you ever felt like you were in trouble for something and felt like you had to defend your situation? And you thought at first you were doing the right thing, but now it looks like maybe it wasn't the right thing. So what are you trying to do? You're trying to communicate, "These are the details of why I did what I did, and this was the result," which seems to me like it was the right thing to do. And what does Jesus then say to her? What does he say to her? Look at the verse again. Oh, she's not in trouble. She's not in trouble at all. Verse 48, "And he said unto her, 'Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace.'" Not a single word of rebuke. Actually, a whole message to encourage her faith. All right, now let's look at the truths that we can glean. We have the story. I think we have kind of a good picture of what happened. First, I want to communicate to you 3 points about her coming. This is about her faith. Her faith to come. First, she had faith to come unto the Lord. Right? Amen? Actually, you see this best in Mark's gospel. We're coming back to Luke because the other portion I want to show you is better seen in Luke. But in Mark's gospel, in Mark chapter 5, it doesn't just say that she came and touched his garment. It tells us what she was thinking. What was her plan? How she had laid it out. In Matthew chapter 5 and in verse number 25, the Word of God says, "And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered but rather grew worse, when she heard of Jesus, point number one, came in the press behind and touched his garment." She came. She had the faith to come. She could have, after 12 years of disappointment, after 12 years of discouragement, after 12 years of despair, after 12 years of no solution, said there is no hope. But when she heard about Jesus, she said, there is hope. There is one. How much faith did she have that when she touched Jesus' garment, she would be healed? Let's look at the next verse in Mark here. Because I think if you look at the next verse in Mark, it'll answer the question. I'm going to quit coming up and down and just do it this way. It says in Mark, I think the passage just changed on me. Where'd you go? Okay. "For she said," verse 28, "if I may touch but his clothes, maybe it might work." Dave, help me out here. Is that what it says? No. In her mind, before she ever got there, in her mind, she said, "If I but touch his garment, I shall be healed." That's it. Maybe it'll help a little bit. Remember, she'd gone to many, many physicians for 12 years, spent all of her money, and not a single physician had been of help to her. In fact, over 12 years, things just got worse. She had suffered under the hands of physicians, but she's confident that if she comes and just touches Jesus' garment, she won't just get help. She'll be completely healed. That's her mindset. So she has the faith to come. She has the faith to do more than that, to come to Jesus. She has the faith to make contact with Jesus. Amen? I know we might think make contact means sit down and talk with him for a few hours and have him, you know, get out the little thing and bang on her knee to see if she's got reflexes and check her heart with the stethoscope and, you know, confer with him like all of the physicians. No. She just figures all I got to do is make contact. It doesn't have to be long hourly contact. I just need to make contact. Did you know that that's one of the greatest needs that we all have? We run through life chasing so many things to fulfill our desires, to fulfill our enjoyments, to fulfill our lives. Yet what we really need is what this woman finally came to realize after 12 years. She needed to make contact with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now there, I believe, is a message in that in and of itself, a different message. A message about chasing the world for 12 years and being none the better, but making contact with the Lord Jesus Christ in a moment and having a transformed life. What a beautiful message. Amen. But I want to focus here in this study on her faith. She had the faith to come, and there was some work in that faith to come, wasn't there? I mean, she had to get out and get into the streets and go through the press. This wasn't just an easy trip, but she stayed the task until she made the contact. Just like those four men, they were not going to be deterred. They were getting their friend down to Jesus. They had the faith not only to commit to come, they had the faith to work to come. And even when that work got hard, they had the faith to endure to get him there. Amen? She had that same faith. And she had the faith to make contact with the Lord Jesus Christ, believing that that's all it would take, contact. And that's, she had the faith to be confident. To be confident. If I make contact with the Lord Jesus Christ, that will transform my life. Amen? She had the faith to come to Jesus Christ. She had the faith to make contact with the Lord Jesus Christ. She had the faith to be confident in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it didn't end there. Jesus then challenges that faith. He challenges that faith. He didn't do that on the others, but he's doing that for her. He's challenging her faith. And I've already laid this out, so as we go through the process, I want you to understand Jesus did not challenge her faith to condemn it. Did he? Because when this is all said and done and she confesses what she did, he doesn't rebuke her in any way. That's not why he's challenging her faith. He's challenging her faith in order to encourage it. Do you know that's what the Lord does? Sometimes we have the faith to come and make contact and to have confidence in a small matter of contact with Him that He can deal with it. And you know what the Lord does? He challenges that faith and says, that's good. That's good. Your faith is good. But you need to have more faith in Me than just for this matter. You need to have it for your whole life. Amen? So what do we see? We see Jesus' challenge. Who touched Me? There's His challenge. He stops the entire procession to ask the question publicly in front of the entire crowd, who touched Me? At first, it seems like maybe He's upset. She certainly thinks that at this point. Now, we know by the end of the story that it's revealed that's not why He did that, but He is challenging her faith. We have not only the Lord's challenge here, and this is seen best in Luke, as we said, verse 45, Luke 8, verse 45, Jesus said, who touched Me? There's the Lord's challenge. But we have the woman's caution when all denied. Now, everybody else had the right to deny, but not the woman. She did touch Him. She touched Him with a purpose to touch Him. When all denied. Now she's not so sure. Interesting? Think about what's going through her head. She had absolute faith that if she touched Him, she'd be healed. And it happened. She touched Him and she was healed. Exactly as her faith said. But then He turns and says, who touched Me? And now she's thinking, maybe that was the wrong thing to do. It worked to heal me. But maybe I'm going to end up... See, because you understand her process was this is the right thing to do. Right thing to do. To make contact with the Lord Jesus Christ. To have confidence in Him that touched Him. That's the right thing to do. Now He challenges and she's backing up and thinking, okay, it worked to heal me, but maybe it was the wrong thing to do. And so maybe I'm healed, but there's a worse judgment now because I did the wrong thing. Can you put yourself in her shoes? Can you understand right now in this moment she thinks she did something wrong? Is she happy she's healed? Oh, I'm sure she's thrilled she's healed. But in this moment right now, she first moment, yeah! Second moment, uh-oh. Now she's not sure what to do. So she's cautious. She's not sure about faith anymore. See, she had faith in the Lord's power to heal her. But now she's questioning the Lord's compassion. Is He angry? Well, we know He's not, but she in this moment's thinking maybe He is. And that's really what the Lord's trying to get her through. Okay, you trusted My power, but I want you to continue to trust My compassion for the rest of your life. Amen? So, you have her caution. What does the Lord do when she's cautious and all people deny? Does He say, all right, you're right, Peter. We're not going to be able to figure it out. Let's move on. Nope. The Lord intensifies the matter. You see the Lord's confrontation. He goes a step further and He says, listen, there's one somebody out there and you know who you are. I know He doesn't say that phrase, but come on. There's somebody out there that touched Me. And in the moment that whoever you were that touched Me, virtue went out of Me. And you know who you are. And she knew who she was. Because the Bible then tells us, and when the woman saw that she was not hid, She knew that he knew. Now we have the woman's confession. She came trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him. I did it. I touched you. That was pretty much revealed when she came out and fell before him. She didn't even have to say anything. Everybody knew who it was now. But then she gave the reason why she touched him. And she gave the result when she touched him. She communicated that, publicly confessed it before to the Lord before all of the people. And you have the Lord's comfort. It says, and he said unto her, daughter, be of good comfort. Don't be afraid. Thy faith hath made thee whole. This comfort included two things. It included a commendation of her faith. Thy faith hath made thee whole. It's a good thing that you had the faith to come to me. It's a good thing that you had the faith to make contact with me. It's a good thing that you had the faith to be confident in me. That's a good thing. Not bad. Good. And then he says, go in peace. What is that? That's to communicate his compassion, his care. He says, I'm not angry with you. I'm thrilled that you had the faith to come and make contact with me and to have the confidence that I could heal you. And I want you to hold on to that same faith and live by it for the rest of your life. I commend your faith for that little moment, but continue to have that faith in my compassion and in my care over your life for the rest of it. Amen? Go in peace is for the rest of her life. Go knowing that I'm here to care for you and continue to have the confidence to come to me with everything. With everything. Brethren, we need to have that kind of faith. See, what the Lord did here in this event is He shows us her faith to come, make contact, and be confident. But also shows us His challenge to that faith is intended always to grow that faith and to motivate us to have such faith, not just in singular moments, but in every moment for everything. Spiritual, circumstantial, relational, material, physical, it doesn't matter. Everything. Because Jesus commends, not rebukes, not condemns, commends that faith. He loves our faith in Him. Amen? And He wants us to continually in everything walk by faith. That's the encouragement we have in this passage. And what we can learn from not only this woman's approach to Jesus, but Jesus' response to her. By the way, for the rest of her life, did she have an issue of blood? Amen. Right? And it happened in a moment. Physicians for 12 years, nothing. Jesus, contact with the Lord Jesus Christ in a moment, everything. If you think of that on a spiritual level, people in this world and even believers are running around looking for satisfaction of life and chasing everything the world has to offer. And the truth is, nothing bettered, but only worse. But you make contact with the Lord Jesus Christ and everything changes. And if you'll maintain that faith contact with the Lord Jesus Christ every step of the way, everything will stay transformed and changed. I'm not talking about losing salvation, but I'm talking about your life in this world. If you hold on to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you'll stay in contact with Him, you know what it can do for us. For you, for me, if that's how we'll live. Oh, completely different kind of life. The world can't give that. Just simply can't. Jesus made this statement, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. You know what He's saying? Well, you could chase peace in this world, and they have something to offer, and it's shallow and it's short-lived. But I can give you, if you'll come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, come and just walk with me. And this is the kind of life you can have. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this story of Scripture. Don't want to use that term as if it's fictional. We know it's not. This historical record of Scripture concerning this woman and your work in her life, her faith, your response, your encouragement to that faith, all to teach us to have faith and to be encouraged to continue by faith in everything. Lord, I pray that you would help us to learn from this. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.